Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for home. Thank you for your family. Thank you that you are closer to us than we often think or imagine. Thank you for your word and the truths they hold for us as people of faith. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk about prayer today. And we're going to take a little journey through the first 11 verses of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I'm going to dive right into that so you can follow along. Just by way of reminder, in ancient letters, they didn't have envelopes. So instead of envelopes, they used the top of the letter. And so a letter begins with the writer's name, then the person to whom they're writing, and then there's always kind of a grace, a welcome, a nice opening thought. And so we hear that as Paul begins this letter. He writes, "Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then after the opening, ancient letters usually added some pleasantries. Really, secular or religious letters, you would have kind of words of greeting and words of blessing to the people you were writing. It was just how you did a letter. And Paul and the other New Testament writers take that sense of blessing and overlay the wonder of the faith we have in Jesus into that. And so we read what Paul writes. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Now, we're coming to the words I really want us to spend some time with this morning. Because at this point, Paul adds a personal note. That doesn't happen in every letter. But in this letter, he adds a personal note about difficulties he's gone through. And then he points the Corinthians to what sustained him in those trials. And that's where we will focus. But let's read it first. So Paul continues, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, in this letter, Paul just gives us a brief glimpse into some recent trials he has endured. Now, anyone who thinks that the ancient apostles, you know, had a pretty slick and easy life is really mistaken. Later in this letter, and these won't be up on the screen, Paul gives a glimpse of some of the things he's been through. I just want you to hear it. He says, 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. That was the life of an apostle. And guess what? These men, these apostles, were human beings. They were at times under incredible external pressure. Beatings, travel, no place to live. Didn't know who you could trust and who you couldn't trust. Who was going to turn against you. And then you can imagine just how the internal pressures build. As you go to bed at night and you wonder how that person you thought was a brother now could be starting to war against you, or how these people who were your faith family for years now want to try to kill you, or these people who are of a different faith want to get rid of you. At one point he had to be lowered out of a city in a basket over the wall just to escape with his life. And so I want to take us back to verses 8 through 11 and take a slow, but not too slow, journey through what Paul wrote, because I want you to get a sense of what he is feeling in these moments. He says, "We were under great pressure." It's the picture of having a huge amount of weight pressed on your shoulders. Imagine just being squeezed down like someone trampling grapes into juice. I mean, it was intense pressure. He continues and he says it was, next slide, far beyond our ability to endure. It was utterly beyond his own strength to get through it. He was beyond wit's end. He didn't know what else he could do. He didn't know what he could do to survive this situation. Now, he doesn't ever describe the situation, but he's painting it for us. He is just at the end of his rope. The picture I had in my mind is a mountain climber watching the strands of his belay line break off. And there's a sense that Paul is down to that last strand. Far beyond our ability to endure. Next line. So that we despaired of life itself. Paul saw no way out. no possibility of escape from whatever death threat was coming his way. He really did not think he was going to live. He was that close to the edge. Like I said, he was down to that final strand. He says, indeed, we felt we had received a death sentence. Paul felt as if he was condemned to die, that any chance of acquittal had been removed, that the sentence had been determined, and he was, just moments from the firing squad lifting their rifles, from the hangman's noose, from the crowd grabbing the pile of stones in order to kill you by throwing them at you. Death, he thought, was an inevitability. Now, with such little hope, when deliverance does come, because after all, Paul's writing this letter, it feels to him as if it's a resurrection. He said, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I mean, he wasn't just thinking future, going home, resurrection. He's like, God brought us back from the very brink. Can you get a sense of that situation? I mean, Paul is at the point of utter despair. The death seemed imminent, and his despair was great. Now, I don't know if you have ever been at that point, down to your last strand. I mean, I can only imagine that situation. No matter what trial I've been through, I can't paint any trial with the kind of brushstrokes that Paul has used to explain what he has just come through. Now, he didn't die. But it felt like a resurrection. That's how deep his situation was. And I think to understand the next part of his opening, we really needed to get down into that black hole of Paul's despairing state. Maybe he couldn't sleep. Maybe he could even not really function. It was that deep, that painful, that hard. But God did intervene. God did step into his situation, which should tell us all that, as long as we have breath, there is hope in God coming to our rescue. Amen. And now I want to ask the question, what helped Paul endure that crushing trouble? What helped Paul make it through? Now, if you ask that question in the Sunday school, the kids would, God, Jesus, the Sunday school answer. And yeah, that's true. I mean, ultimately, God is the source of our redemption, and Paul speaks of that. But Paul also speaks about something else, and that's what I want us to see. What Paul focuses on as part of the reason that he is literally alive to this day. And so we'll look at these bottom verses again. Next slide, Russ. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you helped us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks to our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. What was it that saved Paul? Prayer. The prayer of the saints. The prayer of his friends. The prayer of those in Corinth and others who heard. Next slide. Yeah, just look at this with the highlights. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. In answer to the prayers of many. Paul credits God for his deliverance as God responded to the prayers of the saints. Paul credits the prayers of his friends for saving his life. One commentator put it like this: God has delivered and will continue to deliver, provided the Corinthians pray for him. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I realize the power of prayer to help people. I'm not sure many of us really understand the gift God has given us, the gift called prayer. It really does affect things in the lives of people as the people of God speak to the Father about a friend or someone they've heard about or you know, whatever. It really does make a difference this side of eternity. And as a church, not just us, but I'm speaking to us, we need to grab hold of this understanding of what prayer is really about. Now, I can't give us a mechanism for prayer. I don't know why sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and God doesn't seem to answer. I don't know. But what I do know is that the prayers of the saints really matters in this world. It really makes a difference if we are praying. And so this passage launches me in two directions as we take a few moments to consider prayer. And the first direction I want us to go is the inward direction. Our need to receive prayer. Come on, if the mighty St. Paul needed prayer, needed the prayers of the saints in order to survive, don't you think that there are times when we need prayer? It is no disrespect to God or to oneself to need prayer. Needing prayer is not a sign of weakness. It is an acknowledgement that God reigns and the ways of God are to be implored and connected with, that we might be, and the situation might be changed and altered. I'll be honest, I'm concerned that too many people right here, and you could multiply this by however many churches in the world there are, but too many people right here are going through things alone because they're afraid to share the need for prayer with other people. I'm afraid that some of you, if not right now, have in the past or will in the future, go through something alone because you are too blank afraid to ask somebody for prayer. Because you're too self-reliant. You think you can do it on your own. I've pulled up my belt buckle. I've put on my shoes every day. I'll get through this somehow. And you can't turn to one place that God has said He will endow with power. And that is the prayers of the saints. Too many of us try to gut it out on our own. And the key word in that statement is on our own. I don't know. It's probably different for each of us. But for some of us, do we think that needing prayer about something reveals vulnerability or weakness? Or that somehow we're not good enough and God's trying to spank us or scold us and that's why we're going through this situation? I mean, I don't know. There can be 1,001 reasons. But whatever the reason is in your life and in my life, what it does is it cuts me off from the greatest treasure, or at least one of the greatest treasures God has given to His people, and that is the ability of the people to get on their knees for somebody else and lift them up. We have a church prayer chain for a reason. We have prayer teams every Sunday, every time we have a worship service, for a reason. We have a prayer section on that card in the pew backs in front of you for a reason. Prayer is God's conduit for breaking into our world to help us or someone else. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And folks, I get that some of us are more private than others. I mean, I'm a pretty private person. I get that. I know that for some of us, putting, you know, a prayer need on the prayer chain feels like we're letting the whole world see our stuff. First of all, I don't think you give the prayer chain enough credit for keeping confidentiality. But even if that's the case, look at the prayer card in the pew. You can check a box that says, basically, for pastor's eyes only. You could call up some certain friends you have and say to them, please be praying for me. I don't care what prayer mechanism you use. I just am concerned that too many people are being bludgeoned by this world and refuse or are afraid to ask somebody to pray for them, to pray with them, to pray on their behalf. And I just hate to see people suffering and struggling without the prayer support of friends and the church family who loves them. I'm stealing a line or half a line from a song. But oh, the needless pain we bear, not availing ourselves to God's conduit of help, the prayers of the saints. Please don't be embarrassed to ask for prayer. That's all I can say. Please. Now, our text also drives us in the outward direction. Our opportunity to offer prayers. We can play an incredible role in helping brothers and sisters that we know and expanding God's kingdom around the world without ever leaving our homes. Guess what? You don't have to go to Africa or Nicaragua or Haiti or Maine or wherever and be effective in God breaking into those places. Paul credits the prayers of the saints with saving his life, and that in turn means that God's kingdom is going to be moved forward because he's going to keep telling people about Jesus, whether he's in prison or he's not in prison, whether he's on the road, whether he's at home. No matter what, Paul was one of those people that couldn't meet you and not tell you about Jesus. Now, we all have different callings, but the point is, many people, he says, are going to be grateful because the saints prayed for him and he can share Jesus with the world. When we bow to pray towards the end of the service for a ministry of the church and a country around the world, we are pushing back darkness. That is not just a filler time. I'm committed to us having that time every week because of the impact of the church praying for the church. So today, when we pray for Haiti, we're going to be praying that those people, no matter what they are enduring, will be lifted up by Jesus so that they can continue to live, first of all, and then live as a believer, which means God's light's going to be shining in their community. And I'm committed that we will do that all the time because prayer is powerful and effective. And I know that sometimes it feels like nothing's happening when we pray. And when we pray for a country we really don't know, it's like we don't get news back that says, hey, newsflash, this is what happened when you prayed. But I'm telling you that in the economy of God, stuff is happening, whether we ever hear it or not. Paul's having to tell the Corinthians about the situation because they didn't even realize how much their prayers meant in his life. We love it when Peter Fretheim comes and visits. Our prayers sustain him, not just when he's standing here and telling us great stories, for the 2 other years, and the prayers of all his other supporters. On my recent Africa adventure, I know people were praying. I mean, I know. And I am thankful. And I'll give you one little story. I had an opportunity to preach in a town called McCurdy for a former student of mine. And he invited me to come. I was going to lecture to some students at an institute he has on Saturday. And then on Sunday, I was preaching at the church. And by the way, the service was 4 hours long. I was like, whoa. The drive was the closest thing I endured on the trip to a thrill ride. Except, you know, it doesn't have the safety features like, you know, Great Adventure. So we are driving, and if you haven't been there, you don't know Nigerian streets, but most of them are kind of sort of 2.5 lanes wide. There are times there's 4 lanes across of cars, but they're about 2.5 lanes wide, you know, no lines or anything. Usually the edge of the road, there's a 2 or more inch drop-off and holes, and then there are potholes everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And you also have all kinds of vehicles on the road. So, you know, on these windy roads, you could come around a corner and there's a truck going about 4 miles an hour loaded down with yams or potatoes and it is barely moving. You'll come around a corner and you'll see that the guy coming at you is in your lane because he's avoiding potholes in his lane. And you know, so it's this sort of thing all the time. Even on divided highways, it's not uncommon to see someone coming at you because they decided to sneak over and come the wrong way rather than, you know, go down, get off, turn around and come back around, you know. It's crazy. So we are driving. I'm in a Highlander, kind of a nice SUV in the back seat. Of course, the seat belts don't work. Click, click, won't go in, you know. Okay, that's cool, God. I'm okay. And I'm not, ask Susan or Russ. I'm pretty calm in these situations. But on this trip, I was calm, but only because I literally had the sense that there was kind of an angel in the seat in front of me. And I had these pictures in my mind as we're driving, that as the car went into a wreck, that there would be this incredible testimony because there was going to be this bump under which I was protected and everything else was destroyed. I mean, I literally had these pictures because we are driving 100 miles an hour down these roads. Not 80, not 90. I have a bead on the odometer and we are doing 100 miles an hour around these curves. And then you've got these things called motorcycles. They're called chabas. And the driver clearly didn't really like chaba drivers because at one point we came so close to one that I thought the rearview mirror was going to brush him. And the guy looks in his rearview mirror and says, oh, he's still driving, you know, as if he really didn't care. And so, you know, I mean, it was wild. I mean, I've been on the Autobahn. It's great fun to drive 100 or 200 miles on that road. It's perfect. These roads are not perfect, and these cars are anything but perfect. And I'm convinced that real image I had was because people were praying. And that God was just giving me this picture to say, even if something happens, I'm in control. And so I took this 4-hour drive and nodded off and slept at some point because I believe in the prayers of the saints. When we pray for the Nicaraguan team in a few minutes, our prayers really matter. You have an opportunity out in the lobby. There are a bunch of these cards for different people on the team. Grab one and stick it on your refrigerator because your prayers for those people will really make a difference. Yes, pray for them to be safe and healthy and all of those things. Absolutely. Because if they're healthy, then they can work really hard and do whatever project is needed down there so that when the project is completed, the camp now can service more people or service in a new way and the gospel's being advanced. But pray also that their conversations with other people would speak of Jesus, that they would be encouraged in faith or encourage others in faith. You know, don't just pray for their health, but pray that they'd be a light for Jesus there. Did you know that at 9 o'clock, we have a prayer time that a couple of elders lead a prayer time in the chapel for about 25 minutes or so? They pray for the church and the needs here and the world and whatever. Did you know that? That's breaking the power of darkness. We put a country and we pray for a country every week. And you can go online and pray for the world that way, one country at a time. You can join the PCOG prayer chain. Just send an email to Lisa and we'll put you on there. You can get involved in prayer. And you can do it from your home. You can do it from the train as you travel to New York. You can do it as you sit in the parking lot called 95 and are traveling to Norwalk or wherever you're going, you know? You can do it when you're standing in the grocery line waiting for, you know, 15 people to check out in front of you. Prayer. It really makes a difference. Let's pray. God, teach us to pray. Show us places in our schedules where we have opportunities to pray and we've missed them. Every once in a while, God, give us a glimpse of how our prayers are effective just to keep us going. May we be for friends and the greater church what the Corinthian believers were for Paul. His lifeline. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.